good morning, church. It's so good to see you all. Thank you so much for being here this morning. It has already been a great weekend at First Baptist Bolivar, and it will continue in this service this morning, I am quite certain. We do have a guest preacher this morning that I want to introduce to you in just a moment. But before I do that, we have one other piece of business that I'd just like to make you aware of. We have a couple that's actually graduating from SBU. I know in a little earlier in the service, we recognized all of our graduates, began the service this way. But this particular couple has been called to missions. They can't be in this service. They were in the previous two, and we had the chance to pray for them and commission them as they are graduating and will be leaving. But I just want to make you aware of that, and we're still going to pray for them today in this service, even though they're not here. How does that sound? It's actually Maddie and Mason Bolin, and Mason for the last year has been serving as our missions intern, and he has been working behind the scenes with the missions team and went with me to India, and he and her both have been serving with our White House youth on Wednesday night and some other things as well, just a very committed couple. And we know several other people from SBU might be going to the mission field, but we always like the opportunity to pray for those, either teams or individuals or those that are giving their life of service to the Lord, and we want to do that today. I'm so thankful that we're not only a sending church, but built in our DNA is also a going church, and this is just a way to continue that. So with that in mind, would you bow with me in prayer, and let's pray together as we pray for Maddie and Mason as they go. They actually, I should have mentioned this, they are going to be leaving here. This is their last Sunday. They'll be going to Kansas City for a mission internship there as they will be seeking where God would put them on foreign soil for a lifetime of sharing the gospel and building the kingdom of God. So we don't know where they're going to be, but they believe it's somewhere on foreign soil sharing the gospel. So we want to be praying for them for that. Let's pray together. So gracious God, we thank you first and foremost that we know you to be, depending on our perspective, either a going or a coming God. You, through the person of Christ, have come to us. He took on flesh and lived a perfect, obedient life to you and went to the cross and died for our sins so that through faith in him we might have salvation. And thank you that you call us, those of us that know you, to then give our life and doing the same thing you've done for us, being a going people. First Baptist Bolivar is a going people. And Father, because of that, we are so thankful to be able to pray for and send out Maddie and Mason and all of the others that will be giving their life to service of you both here, near, and far. Lord, first of all, we just pray that you would establish their feet on solid ground, that you would protect them, that you would keep them and their home from the evil one. And then, Lord, we pray through your faithfulness for their obedience to give their life to sharing the gospel, a life-changing message of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that they would know that our prayers go with them, but more than that, your Spirit goes before them. Give them success. And Lord, we can't wait to hear stories of what you're doing with their lives. It's in Jesus' name that we give you and pray these things. Amen. This weekend at First Baptist, on Friday night and Saturday, we had our Contend and Connect Apologetics Conference. And in this morning, we've already had some events in conjunction with that. The Esquire Theater, we had Dr. Jim Parker, who is an archaeologist, at the 9:30 hour, give a presentation, and he's doing that again right now. I would imagine several of you got to hear from him. But in this service today, we also have Dr. David Allen, who is going to preach God's Word to us. Now, I don't want to take up too much of his time, but I do want to say a word or two of introduction about Dr. Allen. Dr. Allen is both one of my favorite men in the whole world and one of my favorite preachers. You're going to get to hear one of your pastor's favorite preachers today. He's a very intelligent man, well-read and well-published. He's extensively published in the area of New Testament, preaching, and theology. I say this, he has the most extensive modern work out on the extent of the atonement. And you would say, well, how extensive? And I would tell you 800 pages worth of extensive. So it's not a book, Dr. Allen, it's a tome, but we appreciate your work on that. All of those things I'm thankful for, but I'm thankful that he's just a humble man that loves the Lord Jesus. As he begins to make his way up in just a moment, let me say this to you. Yesterday, when I was introducing Dr. Jim Parker, I shared my favorite story about Dr. Parker. Today, I want to share with you my least favorite story about Dr. Allen. It really has nothing or little to do about him. It says more about me, but he was the second reader on my dissertation. I still have nightmares about what he did to me in that room, but I survived. He was the last person to question me, so I'm answering questions from other people around the room, and he's sitting right beside me, and it finally is time for him to begin to ask questions. And earlier in the answering of questions, I used a word that evidently I mispronounced. And the first question out of his mouth is he spelled the word, and he said, "Mr. Hughes, would you pronounce that word for me?" Now, y'all know I'm from Arkansas. There's days, there's mornings I can't pronounce my own name. And so I looked at him, and I said again how I'd pronounced it. And he just stared at me with what seemed like, for what seemed to be like an hour and a half. It was probably like 5 seconds. I could finally take it no longer, and so I looked at him and said, the only thing I knew to say, I said, "Dr. Allen, I may be pronouncing that word wrong." And he said, "Oh, Mr. Hughes, you are most definitively pronouncing that word wrong." And then he told me how to pronounce it, and I will just say that was the best part of the questions he asked. They got worse from there, so I'll let you figure out the rest of that. Doc, we love you. We are thankful that you're here. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Allen? And as he comes, I would just say to you, he has a flight to catch very early this afternoon. So after he finishes his sermon, he unfortunately will have to immediately leave, but he has promised that he will come back and see us again. So we look forward to hearing you preach God's word.
Oh, thank you, brother. Love
Bless you,
man.
Brother.
Thank
love you, too.
Love you. Well, good morning, church. Yes, indeed. I did know your pastor long before he was a doctor, even before he was a registered nurse. I knew him. And, you know, you can't let these boys off too easily, right, too lightly. If they're earning a PhD, they really need to earn it, right? And so I make sure that those who are my students experience a little bit of trauma during that defense of that dissertation. They'll never forget it all of their life. Now, I love your pastor, and I've loved him ever since I first met him. Now, I actually, when I did first meet him, I knew immediately I didn't like him when I first met him. And I'll tell you why. I despise tall people, don't you? And then on top of that, he's good looking. I just hate that. Just despise people like that. So I knew when I first met him, I really didn't like him. But somehow he kind of grew on me, and I just really do love him now. I'm grateful for him. And in all seriousness, I do want you to know he was one of my finest students. I taught 18 years at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, and I taught many students at the master's level and quite a few at the PhD level. Your pastor was one of those at the PhD level. And he was one of my top students. I'd say he's probably in my top three students that I ever taught there, and I'm grateful for him. He's a solid scholar, and he's also a solid preacher. And of course, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You know that as well. It was one of my great honors to be able to recommend him to your church back before he came. And so I love this man, and I'm grateful for him, appreciate him dearly. I count him now as a dear friend. And so, brother, thank you for the privilege of being here in your pulpit today, sharing with your people. Now, would you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, and particularly the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Now, immediately, when you turn to this text and you see what this text is, you look at me and say, "David, have you lost your mind this morning? This is a Sunday school text. This is a children's Sunday school story. We don't preach on this text in big church." Why, David, what in the world? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And he climbed up into the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. You know the story. But do you know the backstory? And do you know the rest of the story? Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house." So he quickly came down and he welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, "He's gone to stay with a sinful man." But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much." "Today salvation has come to this house," Jesus told him, "because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." If I were a travel agent in the first century in Israel in Jesus' day, and you were to come to me and ask me for a recommendation of where to take your family on vacation, I would immediately place into your hands the Jericho brochure. Beautiful Jericho, located 18.5 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It is a beautiful green oasis in the midst of a brown and barren desert. It's called the City of Palms. As you approach the city, you immediately see the stately palms from a distance. As you draw near to Jericho, you see off to your left the beautiful citrus groves, and off to your right are the beautiful rose gardens that are there. A rare plant grows only in Jericho, from which was extracted a perfume that was one of the most expensive in all of the ancient world. In fact, the name Jericho means fragrance or perfume. It is a remarkable city. Archaeologists tell us that it is the oldest continuously inhabited city on the planet. Archaeologists will also tell you that it is the lowest city on the planet. Jericho sits more than 800 feet below sea level. New Orleans is 8 feet below sea level. Jericho, 800 feet below sea level. And it was a remarkable resort town. In 36 BC, Mark Antony, the great general, owned the territory and the city of Jericho. And you know what he did with it? He gave it to his girlfriend Cleopatra as a gift. But later, when they both died, King Herod acquired that area. And he had built a beautiful palace there. It was an amazing building, beautiful colonnades, 3 baths, a cold water bath, warm water bath, and hot water bath, a swimming pool the size of a football field. It was an incredible place, Jericho. Aristocracy from Rome would come to the city of Jericho during the winter months and would resort there. It was a remarkable place. But Jericho also has a biblical history, does it not? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. It was at Jericho that Elisha the prophet sprinkled salt in the bitter water, and God performed a miracle, and the bitter water was made sweet. Behind Jericho is the lofty crag of a mountain called the Mount of Temptation, where just 3 years earlier, Jesus, embarking on his public ministry, was led by the Spirit up into that mountain and was tempted by the devil 40 days and 40 nights. Last stop on the road to Jerusalem is Jericho. And Jesus and his disciples were making their way down the Jordan Valley from Galilee up north. And they came to the city of Jericho. And there they would spend the night, and on the next day, Jesus would make his trip up the Wadi Kelt, the road that winds uphill leading to Jerusalem. And there, the day after arriving, he would make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then 5 days after that, would he be crucified upon a cross. Last stop on the road to Jerusalem is Jericho. And Luke tells us that living in Jericho is a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And there are three details that are given us about this Zacchaeus. Number one, Luke says he was a chief tax collector. Now, don't let that go by too quickly. Oh, he's not an ordinary IRS man. Oh, no. No, he is a chief tax collector. You see, Zacchaeus sat atop a pyramid scheme called tax collecting. And the Romans required a certain per capita tax out of all of their subjects, including the impoverished Jews. And so the Romans would enlist chief tax collectors, Jews, who themselves would enlist their minions under them to collect the hated taxes from the poor Jewish people. Taxes were collected in three places in Israel in Jesus' day. They were collected in Jerusalem. They were collected in Capernaum, and they were collected in Jericho. And so here is Zac, and he has one of the big three. He is the kingpin of the Jericho tax cartel. And because of that, we read, he was rich. Because, you see, he would bilk people out of their money. The Romans permitted a chief tax collector not only to collect taxes, but he could skim off of that. He could extort from the people as much money as he could to line his own pockets. And so tax collectors were among the most hated, despised, despicable, ruthless, unscrupulous people who walked the face of the earth. Tax collectors were hated by everyone. The rabbis preached in the synagogues that no tax collector could go to heaven. They would go to hell when they died. The Jewish Mishnah, which is the commentary on the Old Testament law, has a line in it that says, you can lie to a tax collector in order to protect your own property. Jews looked upon chief tax collectors as lower than robbers and even murderers. They were terrible people, hated by their own people. They were considered to be traitors to the Romans. A chief tax collector was a Mizzou Tiger sitting in bleachers with other Mizzou Tigers, but rooting for the Razorbacks. I mean, he was a traitor. Everybody hated him and despised him. Such a traitor he was. He was a chief tax collector. He was rich. And number three, Luke says he was a short man. Now, I find that very interesting. He was a short man. So I did a little research, a little sociological research a few years back on the average height of a Jewish male in the first century in Israel. Do you know what I found out? The average height of a Jewish male in Jesus' day, 5 feet, 6 inches tall. Now, I want you to take a good look at me. Take a good look. I am 5 feet, 6 inches tall. In Israel, in the first century, I would be of average height. But in America, in the 21st century, I'm a short man. Because most men are taller than I am. Now, let me prove it to you, right? The average height of a male in America today is 5 feet, 9 inches tall. That's the average height. Now, how many of you men today are taller than 5 feet, 6 inches? You're taller than 5 feet, 6 inches. Raise your hand. Keep them up. Now, look around. Ladies and gentlemen. Do you see that most of the hands of most of the men are raised in this room? That's because most men in America are taller than 5 feet 6. I'm 5 feet, 6 inches tall, so I am, in American culture, a short man. But here's the point. If the Bible goes out of its way to tell us that Zacchaeus was a short man, and the average height of a Jewish male in his day was 5 feet, 6 inches tall, he must have been considerably shorter than I today. He was a really short dude. You know, if I were casting for Zacchaeus the movie, do you know who I would cast as Zacchaeus? Danny DeVito. That's exactly right. That's who I would cast, Danny DeVito, a sawed-off little slimy social scoundrel with a big bank account and an Armani suit. Zacchaeus, everybody hated him. But now Jesus is coming through town. And oh, I mean, Jericho hadn't seen anything like this in a long, 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 long time. I mean, this is the biggest day in Jericho on their calendar and would be for a long time. Jesus is coming to town. Everybody's heard about Jesus. For the last 3 years, they've heard nothing but about Jesus. And now he's passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And I want you to know it's the biggest thing to hit town. It was like Elvis and Michael Jackson and Princess Diana all converged on Jericho at one time. And everybody in the city came out of their houses and places of business. I mean, everybody in crowds 10 feet deep. There were graybeards on crutches, and there were babies in mother's arms, and everybody in between pushing, pulling, shoving, jostling, trying to get a place where they can see Jesus when he passes by. And Zacchaeus was curious as well. He wanted to see Jesus, but as Dr. Luke records, he couldn't because he was a short man. And not only that, you can imagine the people, they see Zacchaeus trying to get in there, they're elbowing him back because they already hate him. They're not going to let him get anywhere near to see Jesus. But being the unscrupulous entrepreneur that he is, he knows that down the road where Jesus will pass is the ficus sycamoris, the sycamore tree, which is a tree that has a large trunk, and it grows to 40 feet in height, and the branches begin to grow low to the ground on that tree, and as branches grow, they grow out almost parallel to the ground. And so the sycamore tree is one of the easiest of all trees to climb. And so Zacchaeus knows that, and can't you see him hurrying down the road ahead of the crowd? He runs to that tree, and with the alacrity of a monkey, he scampers up that tree, and he finds himself a perch right there on one of those limbs overlooking the road right where Jesus will pass by. I mean, he's got the best seat in the house. He's on the 50-yard line. I mean, he's right behind home plate. He's got the best seat in the house. And sure enough, there Jesus and his entourage, his disciples, and all of the crowd are passing. And suddenly, when Jesus gets right under the tree, he stops and he looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus, you come down from that tree. Today I must stay in your house." What? Can you imagine the shock on Zacchaeus' face? Why, he could not be more surprised if the tree itself had called his name. "Zacchaeus, you come down. Today I must stay at your house." And I read that Zacchaeus suddenly, quickly, hurriedly came down, stood before Jesus, and not only that, look at it, and he welcomed Jesus joyfully. Now, time out. You get 3 of those and a half in a football game, you ought to get 1 in a sermon. Time out. You know, that tells me something. Do you know what that tells me? It tells me that Jesus is blind to something. Jesus is blind to crowds. He doesn't see the crowds. He only sees individuals. He's blind to crowds. He only sees individuals. He sees Bill and Susan and Tom and Mary and John and Nancy. He doesn't see the crowds. He only sees individuals. And not only does he see individuals, he knows your name. Not only does he know your name, he knows how many hairs are on your head. And not only does he know all of that about you, he knows everything else, including your worries and your concerns and your hurts and your pains and your sorrows and your joys and your hopes and your fears, because he cares about you. Zacchaeus, you come down. Today, it is necessary for me to stay at your house. A divine appointment. Today, necessary for me to stay at your house. So he quickly came down and he welcomed Jesus joyfully. Oh, but then there's verse 7. All who saw it began to complain. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. This is how we know that most of the people who lived in Jericho were Baptists. All who saw it began to complain. All of Jericho snickered up their sleeves to think that Jesus didn't have any better sense than to invite himself into the home of this great sinner, Zacchaeus. What in the world, Lord, is wrong with you? Don't you know, Lord, what are you doing? Nothing could have done more to discredit Jesus in the eyes of the people of Jericho than for him to invite himself to stay in a home that no one else in town would touch with a 10-foot pole. Can you believe that Jesus would even talk to that dirty sinner, Zacchaeus? Can you believe that Jesus would invite himself into the home of that rotten sinner, Zacchaeus? Can you believe she wore that in church this morning? Can you believe he said that in our church today? Can you believe those people of a different color than we are came into our church today? The clipboard committee. Every church has one. The clipboard committee. Would you allow me to make a suggestion today? If you are a member of the clipboard committee, resign today. Would you permit me even to make another suggestion? Why don't you today disband the clipboard committee? All who saw it began to complain. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. You know, it's a little sad, isn't it? That sometimes Jesus is more concerned about the spiritual needs of unsaved people than we are. Isn't that something? More concerned is Jesus about the spiritual condition of unsaved people, especially those on the other side of the tracks, than sometimes those of us who are in church are. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. They griped, carped, and complained. But, look at verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I've extorted anything from anyone, I will pay back four times as much. Now here's old Zac. He's now been saved by the grace of God through the Savior Jesus. His life has been changed. He knows that he's done too much bad and he's done not enough good. And he wants to rectify both of those now that he is a Christian. And so the first thing he says is, I'm going to give 50% of my income to the poor. 50% to the poor. Now, if you were a Jew in the first century, and you gave 20% of your income to the poor, you were considered somebody. I mean, you got your name in the synagogue bulletin. You were somebody. Zacchaeus said, I'm going to give 50% of my income to the poor. I want to do a little survey this morning. I'm going to start on the left and work my way around. How many of you give 50% of your income to the poor? Raise your hand. Let me start here. Lower level, raise your hand. Okay, up on the balcony. 50% of your income you give to the poor, raise your hand. Back center balcony, lower middle here. Give 50% of your income. Let me see, raise your hand. Okay, left balcony up here, right balcony up here. Let me see. Anybody? Okay, how about over here? Okay. No. I don't see any hands. Neither do I. But Zacchaeus did after he met Jesus. He said, Lord, I'm going to give 50% of my income to the poor. And not only that, Lord, if I have extorted anything from anyone, you know he had, I will pay back four times as much. You talk about tax reform. That was the day tax reform came to the city of Jericho. Here is the chief IRS man who is saying to the people, take a number and get in line. If I've extorted anything from you, I'm going to give it back. I'm going to pay you back four times what I've taken. Now, why four times? Well, Zacchaeus was a good Jew. He knew his Bible. He knew the book of Exodus says, if you steal from your neighbor, you know what you do? You pay back four times as much. Steal from your neighbor, pay back four times as much. Lord, if I've extorted anything from anyone, tell them to take a number and get in line. I'm going to pay them back fourfold. Wow, can you imagine? This is how we know that salvation has come to Zac, because Jesus himself affirmed his salvation. Verse 9, Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Not because Zacchaeus gave money, no. He was saved and then he gave the money. Because you see, salvation is by grace through faith alone. Nobody can be saved by good works. You can't give enough money and God save you. You can't do enough good works and God say, okay, I'm going to let you into heaven. Oh no, salvation is by grace through faith, period, plus nothing. And so Zacchaeus has now been saved and therefore his life has changed. And by the way, when Jesus comes into your heart, he changes your life. And therefore, Zac says, Lord, I'm going to fix some of these things. 50% of my income goes to the poor. If I've stolen, I'm going to give four times as much back. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus said, because he too is a son of Abraham. Now, why would Jesus say that? The Jews prided themselves on being descendants of Abraham, Father Abraham. I mean, this is the great founder of Judaism. Jews prided themselves on being the sons of Abraham. It was a matter of pride. But you see, now they considered Zacchaeus a traitor, and therefore he's stricken from the people. He can't be a Jew anymore. He can't be treated like a son of Abraham. But Jesus says, oh, now hold the phone. Wait just a minute. He too is a son of Abraham. And then comes the most important statement in the passage. Lean in and listen close. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. 14 monosyllables. Not a single word more than four letters. And yet encapsulated in Jesus' statement in verse 10 is all of the New Testament and all of the mission and message of Jesus. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus calls himself here the Son of Man. Now, where in the world did he get that terminology? He has just called in verse 9 Zacchaeus a son of Abraham. Jesus is a son of Abraham. But he doesn't use that terminology about himself. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. From where does that come? Well, I'm so glad you asked. It comes from Daniel chapter 7. In the 7th chapter of Daniel, God gave a vision to Daniel. And in that vision, Daniel saw one who is the Ancient of Days, and that's God the Father. And standing before the Ancient of Days is one like the Son of Man. And then he is described as being given by the Ancient of Days power and strength and wisdom and honor and glory. And he will reign forever and forever. This Ancient of Days, God giving to that Son of Man, Jesus, all power and all authority. Jesus is the Son of Man who has come to seek and to save the lost. He is the son of Abraham, but that's not the terminology he chooses for himself, because that would be a racial limitation. He's not only the son of David, because that would be a royal and legal limitation. He's not only the son of Mary, though he is the son of Mary, as stated in Luke 1, that would be a family limitation. No, Jesus is not the son of any nation, because he's the Savior of all the nations. He is the Son of Man who has come to seek and to save the lost. Aren't you grateful that he came seeking you? Aren't you grateful that he came and went to the cross in order to pay the penalty of your sin so that you might be able to be brought into a right relationship with God? He is the Son of Man who has come to seek and to save the lost. 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 It's a dark word. Lost. It's a harsh word. Lost dog. Lost ship. Lost son, lost. Is there a better word that describes the spiritual condition of people who do not know Jesus as their Savior? It is the favorite word of our Lord Jesus to describe the spiritual condition of anyone who's listening to me preach this morning who does not know Christ. You are lost. You say, I'm not lost. Yes, you are. Lost, headed for a Christless eternity. Lost, separated from God forever if you don't repent of your sin and by faith believe in Jesus. Lost. There are two kinds of lost. There is lost beyond recovery. If your house burns to the ground, it is lost. It's lost forever. You may build another house. You may live in another house. But that house is gone. It's lost forever. There is lost without recovery, beyond recovery. But there's a second kind of lost. That is lost and found. Have you ever lost something, an article? Of course you have. Have you ever lost an umbrella, misplaced it? Lost your Bible, misplaced it? Misplaced your computer, like I did on a flight to Rio de Janeiro one time? Have you ever lost something and then later, a day later, a week later, a month later, found it? Of course you have. Lost and found. God is into lost and found. If you stop right here in Luke 19 and turn left four chapters, you come to Luke 15. And in Luke chapter 15, you find Jesus telling three stories about things that were lost. You find him telling a story about the shepherd who had 100 sheep. And 99 of them were safe over here in the fold, but one wandered away and was lost. And what did the shepherd do? Why, he sought that sheep until he found him, put him on his shoulders, brought him back to the safety of the fold, and then he rejoiced and he said, my sheep was lost, but now he is found. A woman had 10 coins, Jesus said. But she misplaced one of them. She lost one of them. What did she do? Why, she took her broom and her brush and everything else. She moved every stick of furniture and looked under every nook and cranny within her little house until she found that coin. And then she rejoiced. My coin was lost, but now it is found. And then Jesus said there was a father who had two sons. One of them said, "Dad, give me my inheritance." And he took dad's money, his inheritance, and he went into the far country of sin. And he wasted his living to the point that he became so impoverished. He was living among the hogs, feeding, working with them in order to eke by. And he said he was so hungry, he wanted to eat the husks that the pigs were eating. And he came to himself and he said, "My dad, it was a lot better in my dad's house than it is now. I'm going to go back and I realize I've blown it. And he's not going to let me come back as a son. I'm just going to ask him, can I be a servant in your house, Dad?" And so he makes the long journey home. And yet Jesus said when he was a great way off, the father saw him. And he ran to him and he threw his arms around him and he welcomed that prodigal boy home. And he said, "We're going to have a big party, for this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost, but now he is found." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, aren't we grateful today that Jesus is the hound of heaven on the trail of all lost people. He says he's the Son of Man who seeks you to save you. No one is beyond his seeking. No one is beyond his desire to save. Jesus Christ desires the salvation of everybody. You say, "But you just don't know how bad I am, David." No, I don't. But I know Jesus died on the cross for you as well as everybody else. I know that he's the hound of heaven on your trail who seeks to save those who are lost people just like you. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost millionaire and the lost monarch. The lost prostitute and the lost prodigal, the lost scholar and the lost skeptic. It doesn't matter who you are. Jesus is on your trail. He seeks your salvation and he desires you come to faith in him this very day. Last stop on the road to Jerusalem is Jericho. And there in Jericho, Jesus met a man in a tree by the name of Zacchaeus. And he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down out of that tree, because 1 week from now, I am going to be lifted up on a tree. I'm going to be lifted up on a cross, Zacchaeus. And there will I shed my blood for you, for everybody in Jericho, everybody in Israel, and all people who live or ever will live on planet Earth. For I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and to save the lost. And Zacchaeus, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all people to me." "You come down, Zac, from that tree, because just a week from now, I'm going to be lifted up on a tree and pay the penalty for the sins of a lost world." Last stop on the road to Jerusalem is Jericho. And now you know the rest of the story. Because you see, you are the rest of the story. This is his mission. This is his message. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Therefore, this is our mission and our message individually and as a church corporately. It is our job to get the gospel to as many people as we can, however we can, with whatever the cost is involved in doing so. We are on mission with Jesus. You are the rest of the story. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, it is an opportunity for you now to respond to the Word of God. All preaching and teaching of the Bible requires a response. What is God saying to you today? What is God saying to those of you who are Christians today? What is God saying to those of you listening to my voice who are not Christians? He's on your trail. He is seeking you even now. He says, turn from your sin and believe in me. And I invite you to do that. In just a moment, the pastor will be here. The staff will be here. And in just a moment, there will be an opportunity for us to respond to the preaching of the Word of God, the truth of God, the voice of God to us today. Father in heaven, as we pray, I ask now that you would move among us in a wonderful way, drawing the unsaved to Christ. Lord, helping those of us who are Christians to recommit ourselves to be faithful in the mission and the message. Lord, do in us right now whatever you need to do in order to do everything through us you want to do. In Jesus' name I pray.